Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching this morning, thank you for joining us and happy Sabbath. Our first song request this morning comes to us from Barry Peterson of Georgia, and he sends hymn number 27, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Before we go to our next selection, if you have a special song request and would like to share it with us, please go to our website at saccentral.org. Scroll down to go to the Contact Us link and scroll down to the song request. And there, click onto the link and you may leave the title of your hymn, your name, where you're from, and we would be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next song comes in from Helen Davis of New York, and it's 594. The song is Heir of the Kingdom, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Let's sing this one together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you that you are here to be with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back soon. And I pray that this morning, what we hear in Sabbath school will open our hearts and minds to the truth. Help us to be able to share it with others and help us to be ready for your soon coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath school lesson this morning will be presented by our pastor's panel. We hope that you will be blessed.
Happy Sabbath to you. It's good to see you. We're pastors panel minus one this morning, but Pastor Fred will be back, and we'll get him back in the saddle before too long. It's good to see you, and welcome to a brand new quarter, brand new study. Pastor Mike, it's good to be able to join you, be together here this morning, sharing God's word.
Thank you.
We have a free offer, of course, for all of our viewers, whether tuning in on 3ABN Proclaim, First Light TV, our website, YouTube channel, wherever you're joining us from. I'm just so glad you're doing so. Today's offer is C22027. Again, C22027. Just call the number on your screen, the email address on your screen, 916-457-6511, or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll get that right out to you. Request CD or DVD and give us your full address. And as always, this is for those in North American territories. We are going into our next quarter's study guide, and it's a really awesome one, Pastor Mike, Making Friends for God, the Joy of Sharing in His Mission. And just before we get into the study title is Why Witness, and we'll be trying to answer that here this morning by God's grace. But I just want to draw attention to this quarter's mission emphasis. And this year it is West Central Africa Division. That takes in numerous countries on the continent of Africa: Congo, Gabon, Central African Republic, Cameroon, Chad, Ghana, and just so many others. And it has several, we have several different projects that 13th Sabbath offering will be going toward. And all of that is on the back of your Sabbath School Bible study guide. If you don't have a copy of this, go to our website. Go down to the CSH banner, click on that. Everything that you could ever hope to have for Sabbath School is right there. And you can look it over, know what's going on, recognize that we're a part of a world church family, and that we love to support missions all over the globe. Well, we're going to talk here this quarter about making friends for God. And truly, it's a joy in sharing. It's truly a joy to share in Christ's mission, making friends for God. And today, Pastor Mike, we're going to talk about why witness. Why witness? You talk about witness and people get scared.
Yeah.
People kind of shrivel up, shrink back.
Yeah.
And I understand that. I mean, as a new conscious Christian, my first encounters with witnesses was when I was walking down the mall and folk would kind of accost me. Are you born again? Have you given life to Jesus?
Yes.
And I thought, wow, if that's witnessing, I'm not sure I'm cut out for that. And then I came to realize that that folk have all types of different gifts. God doesn't expect us to witness all in the same way.
That's right.
Which is really good. And you know, when you think about, you step back and you think about the church mission and the commission that God has given us, I think it's really reassuring. And I don't remember the exact time, but I remember reading or someone saying to me, one or the other, but I remember what was said, that our mission is, the mission we have as a church is not my mission. God hasn't asked me to save, in other words, God hasn't asked me to save the world. That's God's mission.
Yes.
What He's asked us to do is to come alongside of Him and cooperate with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's encouraging.
He's kind of made Himself responsible for doing that, hasn't He?
Yeah.
If we'll play our part.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So the initiative to save, and this is something that not often is thought about, but the initiative to save is God's.
Mm-hmm.
God's the one who stepped out, took initiative. We were born into this world. God placed the desire for eternity deep within our hearts.
Yes.
Augustine once said, Lord, we were made for Thee, and our hearts will never find rest until they find rest in Thee. John wrote that Jesus is the light of the world and that He lights every person that comes into the world.
True.
So God has placed within every human being a longing for Himself.
Yeah.
The love of God took the initiative, and there's something resident within each heart that would respond if they would respond. I want to just share here thoughts from the from Sabbath's comments. And Pastor Mark Finley is the contributor to the lesson, and that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah, he's done a good job, hasn't he?
Absolutely.
Really good
this
job.
Is a terrific lesson, and God has blessed his ministry. But I want to read something here from Sabbath afternoon's lesson. He says, God's great longing or longings is for all people everywhere to respond to His love, accept His grace, be transformed by His Spirit, and be saved into His kingdom. So that's God's desire. He has no greater desire than our salvation.
Yes.
So true. His love is boundless, he goes on to say. His mercy is measureless. His compassion is endless. His forgiveness is inexhaustible. His power is infinite.
Mm. Eloquent.
Absolutely. Then he goes on to say, in contrast to the heathen gods, which demanded sacrifice, our God has made the supreme sacrifice. So no matter how much we desire to be saved, God longs to save us more. Mm-hmm. And we'll look at a couple of Bible verses coming up shortly that'll help us with that. Witnessing, he goes on to say, is all about Jesus. It's about what he's done to save us and how he has changed our lives. It's about the marvelous truths of the word, which tells us about who he is and the beauty of his character. So when we ask the question, why witness, the response should be, why not? If we truly been impacted by the grace and salvation of God, why would we not want to join in on this great work? Look at all that God has done for us. Man, others could be benefited so much as well from accepting Christ as Savior. So this morning, we're going to be reviewing several compelling reasons why we ought to witness.
Yes.
And I think we start with Sunday,
providing
opportunities for salvation. That's point number one, I guess.
Yeah, just following, just piggybacking on what you said, we should want to do that. I've said many times, it's not unique to me, I didn't create this thought, but love has to find an expression. If you're really filled with love, you got to express it or bust, you know. It has to find a way of coming out somehow.
So
Sunday we're looking at providing opportunities for salvation. There's a little passage from the top of the lesson that I'd like to read. It says, God provides opportunities daily for people everywhere to know him. He reveals himself through impressions of the Holy Spirit, the glories of nature, his acts of providence, and that's all very true. But as good as they are and as useful as they are, and God does work in those ways, the premier means that God seeks to give a revelation of himself is through his Son, Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and to see that together with the Holy Spirit, that they formed a pact that Jesus would be poured out till there was nothing left in order to save us. Yeah. And as we're able to share this with others, it creates this exceptionally wonderful, effective opportunity for us to witness. Mm. It's the cross, you know. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said the following about his purpose of coming down to this world. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is no small undertaking, and it's still in progress. I mean, it's not finished yet, but he's going to see rich returns, and we want to be a part of that rich return.
Trillion.
So I have a question for you here, Pastor Chris. So how do we cooperate with Christ in his work of saving the lost? Kind of a glib question. We throw these things out all the time, I know, but we're talking about opportunities. So how do we cooperate with Christ in his work of saving the lost?
Sure. The lesson provides a scripture reference. I want to take us there. James chapter 5. And it's a good one. There are other verses we could certainly look at. But James, there are stories we could even look at, Old and New Testament. Mm-hmm. But James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, this is what James wrote. He said, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And so James wants the person to know who's helped the person find salvation or return back to salvation or return back to the truth, to know that they were used of God, they played a part in connecting that person with God. And that's how it is. It's not angels who do that work. God's given that work to human beings, which is an awesome undertaking.
Oh, isn't
really?
Who else
better to do that task? Now, let me help us understand what I mean by that. I'm not patting ourselves on the back saying we're the greatest to ever undertake that opportunity. But think about that. Think about the fact that folk who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're not what they used to be. Their lives are a living testament to the power of the gospel. They know what it's like to be tempted. They know what it's like to even fall. They know what it's like to cultivate tendencies to evil, right?
Yes.
But having given their lives to Jesus, they have something to share to help others understand or help others, provide others hope. Mm-hmm. And so God knows what he's doing. He knows why he's given us the opportunity. We ought not cower or be afraid, but simply tell our story, what Jesus has done for us, and he's done an awful lot. Mm-hmm. As long as we don't forget where we've come from, God will use us to help others find him as well.
Yes, well put there, Chris. You know, if God had given this task to angels, it would have been done a long, long time ago. But if angels appeared to people, well, first of all, they'd be moved by the spectacular stuff, and God doesn't want to use the spectacular to bring people forward.
Right.
But nonetheless, if angels did the work, it would have still been done much quicker. But people would expect to see an angel righteous and holy. But as you say, when people see a change in you and me, and God adds his power to that, it's very, very powerful. Indeed, he knows exactly what he's doing.
Amen.
So I have to agree with you. There's no greater honor or privilege than to yoke up with Jesus, to labor for the salvation of our fellow human beings. And it's a wonderful thing how opportunity knocks. God brings opportunities along, and they knock on the door of your heart, if you will. And it's his purpose that we shouldn't run that way, we should go this way, because the door's here, and open the door and seize these opportunities.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Having said that, I think God is also waiting for us to go forward as we should. And then as he sees our intention, he will then bring other opportunities along as we make ourselves available.
Yeah.
You know, God wants to fill that appointment book for us.
Yeah.
He brings a few along, gets us started. But he wants us to go forward, and he will bring these people, and they'll be primed. A lot of them will be primed because, you know, we may cross paths with somebody and we think, oh, this is an encounter, never met you before, which is true. But we don't know how long God has been working in that person's life to bring them around. And he wants you to be there at that critical moment.
Right.
Some of these things are fraught with eternal consequences.
Like, kind of like Philip and the Ethiopian
treasurer,
right? Yes,
exactly,
yes. Right there, same right place, right time.
Yes, exactly. So another question here, Chris. I'm sure you saw God create, speaking of allowing God to make opportunities for you, I'm sure that you saw God create opportunities for you as you went forward in literature ministry. I mean, you were in that for quite a while, right?
Yes, certainly.
So you want to share a couple of experiences, how as you went forward, God brought those divine appointments for you?
Yeah, you know, I'm grateful that I took time, especially when I was a student literature evangelist, to write down some of the experiences, I just would have forgotten. I'm not a great writer. I'm not one to journal an awful lot. But there are some stories that I've written as stories that have stand in my mind. Literature ministry is certainly a powerful means of bringing the truth of Christ and his last day truth to people. One story that stands out in my mind because it reveals to me, shows me very clearly, and as I've told the story, others have agreed. God brought me and a friend of mine to a point in somebody's life and intercepted, but we were brought at the right time to help a person in their next leg of the journey in their discovery of who God is and his truth for this hour. So we were knocking on doors, and it was relatively good day, warm day, and we went to a particular door and knocked on the door. And occasionally when you're doing door-to-door work, and especially as a literature evangelist, you hear folk inside, but they don't come to the door as often.
Yeah.
You know they heard the doorbell. You know they heard the knock.
I've done some of that, yeah.
So we were at the door, and the doorbell was rung. We could hear some ruffling and scuffling, and there was a whole bunch of noise in the background. And we looked at each other, let's knock again or ring the door, let's go ahead. And so we did it again, and still we could hear the noise in the back. We knew someone was there, but they weren't coming. So we said, okay, well, we'll just move on. We've done what we can. We'll go to the next door. And as we're heading down the driveway, the door opens, and a man comes out, and he yells out at us, hey, I'm sorry, can you come back and tell me what you're doing? Hmm. Now, that's an odd experience for someone doing door-to-door yes. work and solicitation. So come back, tell us, really, you want us to come back? Oh, sure, we'll come back. So we came back, and he said, you know, I've got to apologize. He said, I heard the doorbell ring. I was in my study, and I've been shifting around all my books on my bookshelf. I've been looking for something really, really important. So he was telling the story, and he went inside, and we weren't sure whether we should follow him. He didn't invite us in, but we just followed. He was telling the story, so we walked inside, and so he told us the story, looking for something specific on his bookshelf. He explained how years ago his brother had given him a specific book, and he hadn't read it. He put it on the bookshelf. And yet, it was in a moment in his life, it was a crisis moment in his life, and he was recalled to pick up that book and read it. But for the life of him, he couldn't find the book. Mm. And so we proceeded to present our materials. The first book we shared with him, we normally would enter with some type of health book or a children's book just to provide an entryway to share yes. something of a devotional nature or something more spiritual. Mm-hmm. But we started with The Great Controversy. And the man looked at that book, he put it down and he walked off. And so we just kept following him.
Yeah.
And we said, that's our book. So, you know, we would like to make sure you pay for it.
Yeah.
But he couldn't believe it. He said, you know, all that time, my brother had given me the book, The Great Controversy, and I couldn't find
wow.
it. I needed to find that book today. And today, you came to the door with the very book that I've been looking for that I couldn't find.
I didn't believe
now,
it.
I don't know what, we prayed with him. I don't know what happened to him. It was some years ago. But I trust, as Ellen White has said, even though the book may rest on the
yes.
coffee table, on the bookshelf, angels of God are calling people's attention to them. They're going to pull them down. Their lives will never be the same again after having read it. And I believe he read that, and something wonderful sure. happened in his life. And I'm kind of anxious to you know, more than one reason to get to heaven, be anxious to look forward to going to heaven. But I'm looking forward to seeing that gentleman
there
on that day. Pretty awesome thing. So God had us there at that time. It didn't happen every day, as far as we could tell.
Yes.
But you know, God doesn't always reveal how He's used you.
Sure. Yeah.
But this was a very clear and definite way in which God said, hey, I wanted you here this time. This man needed what you had, and he put us there at that place right at the perfect time. Can't explain how that happened, but I know why.
See, he had that plan,
yeah,
didn't he?
Absolutely. Divine appointment, Paul Porter's called
it. He just played your part. Yeah. Before we move on to Tuesday, I'll just share one little incident as well. I was at Newbold College in the early 70s, and part of one summer, I went colporteuring with a friend of mine who was from Florida. And just before I started doing this in the summer, during that first semester at Newbold, I was a newly qualified RN, so I'd work Saturday nights and Sunday nights at this hospital. And mostly they put me on an orthopedic ward, you know, broken legs and all those kinds of things. And it was pretty much the middle of the night, and they brought this young man in. He had a broken leg. He'd been on a motorcycle, had an accident, broke his leg, and bike was all messed up. Anyway, so here he was. So I was the first one after coming from the ER, I was the first one to welcome him to the ward, you see. So I'm talking to him. I was back there on, Monday night. I was back there on my own. He was there again. So we made friends. He was there for a couple or so weeks. And then finally he left. And then it gets to the summertime when I'm doing my colportering. And this particular day I was by myself and I'm looking down this street. I got my box of books. Oh, Lord. I got to go this way. I got to do what you call me to do. So off I go. And I'm kind of trembling. I'm by myself. And I knocked on one door, I got refused. I knocked on another door, got refused. I come to another house. I'll try. It was called Bean Oak Avenue. I even remember it. Side of the house was a smashed up motorcycle. Thought nothing of it. Knocked on the door. And who comes to the door but this young man who I'd taken care of in the hospital.
Yeah, great.
Then, oh, that's your bike. Oh, come inside. So I was invited into the house. And I came out just on cloud nine, God's version of cloud nine.
Sure.
I didn't sell him The Great Controversy. I sold him three of the big volumes, You and Your Health by Dr. Shryock. Mm-hmm. He bought those. You know, there's a spiritual emphasis in there. So certainly. I walked away and I thought, would you believe it?
Yeah,
you know,
divine appointment.
Yeah. And it's rewards like that that people miss out on if they don't go and dare for God. It's the greatest adventure, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. No question about it.
Chris, why don't you move on with Monday?
Okay. Yeah. So why should we witness? Because it provides opportunity for salvation, right? God wants to use us. Monday's lesson is making Jesus glad. That's another reason we should witness. It makes God glad. We don't often think about that. We think God's, well, He is. He's divine, sovereign. He's all good. His emotions they're not up and down like ours are. Yeah. But to consider that in some way we make God's heart glad when we witness, that's an astounding thought. Yeah. I like how Mark Finley begins the Monday's lesson. Essentially, I would say no one would want to be God because He sees it all. You ask the question, we ask the question, how are you doing today? Mm. If we would ask God that question, would He let us know the litany of things and atrocities that He's seen in the world, the heartbreak, the grief?
Yeah.
And the Bible says in all our afflictions, Isaiah 63:9, He is afflicted. Mm. And so God certainly, I think to a certain degree, I can only put it in human terms, probably has to a degree a heavy heart when He considers, you know, this one rebel planet and all the heartache and difficulty that exists here. But God doesn't sit around depressed. He doesn't sit around discouraged. I don't imagine He sits around disheartened. He's God. And while He feels and knows the pain of our world, there are things that make Him smile and that bring Him joy. So we're going to go to our Bibles in Luke 15, three familiar stories in. I have a couple of questions for you, Pastor Mike, related to these stories. But I just want to go to the end of each of these stories and read these verses. And these verses just highlight the fact that there's something very specific that brings joy to God's heart.
Yes.
So we're in Luke chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. First of all, and when He comes home, He calls together His friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then we look at verse 10. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then the third story, we jump down to verses 22. "But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Verse 32, "And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was found and is lost." So, I mean, it's pretty obvious, Pastor Mike, but how do these stories end?
Well, that which was lost is found.
So it's not a negative, on a negative note.
Oh, no. That which was lost is found. The shepherd finds his lost sheep. Mm-hmm. The lady finds the lost coin. And the father, bless his heart, you know, his lost son comes home again.
Right. So they end in happiness and joy and rejoicing.
Yeah.
Very good. So what are these stories then tell us about God? It certainly talks about heaven and the angels.
Yes.
Would God be involved in the rejoicing as well? What does this tell us about God? And maybe you want to just get into the stories a little bit to help us understand.
I think these stories serve as a window into God's soul, if I can use that term. You know, it helps us to see what's inside this amazing being. It helps as we look through that window, we're able to ponder something of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of His love for the lost, and how it brings Him joy when they're found again. It's a love so passionate, it cannot rest while even one of His sheep is lost out there on those dark mountains. Mm-hmm. So here we have it in the dead of night, you know, the shepherd gets up. God's always seeking. He's always searching. I assume He doesn't need sleep, which is a good thing because He never stops. He's out there seeking, finding to bring home that which was lost. So there's that which we can apply to the good shepherd. And I'm moving quickly right now.
Sure.
And like the sorrowful, you know, so in the first story, he's seeking all the time. And he has this strong passion to find and to rediscover. The woman, she's sorrowful. She's seeking, but she's sorrowful. This, as we understand it, this coin was probably part of a dowry, and it meant a lot to people in those days. But again, it illustrates how God unceasingly pursues this incessant passion to reclaim his own again. And the woman finds the coin, and she's just so happy, probably polishes up, put it back in the box, and makes sure she doesn't lose it again. And then the other story, which is, you know, the prodigal son. You see this father, you know, pacing around on the front porch, his eyes glued out on the distant horizon, that long winding road that his son took so long ago. The son's out there somewhere, and he's just pacing the porch waiting for his son to come back, his youngest boy. And he's straining and he's squinting and his eyes get tear-filled as he gazes out into the distance and looks on that road that his son took so long ago. And, you know, conventional wisdom, if I can bring it, would probably say, why don't you just give up? Go back in the house, you know, forget it. But he stays there with longing until what happens that day? Mm-hmm. He looks out and he sees his that boy. Little form, mm-hmm. and it's his boy. Mm-hmm. And he goes and gets his boy. And we know the rest of the story. We could go on, but suffice it to say, and I don't want to sound overly poetic here, but suffice it to say, 10,000 poets could not find the sweetest prose to express in human language the abiding essence of our Father's love for his lost and wayward children.
Amen. Amen.
Just amazing.
Yeah. I've always said you had a way of words with words, Pastor Mike, but please keep sharing poetry. Please keep, keep encouraging our hearts with those thoughts. Yeah, we can't really fathom the depth of God's love for humanity.
Yeah.
We think we love our children, and we do. We love our children. We love those around us, but the depth of love that God has for us, we can't fully understand. So when we go astray and we come back, the joy that must reside.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
You know, before I was a Christian, I'd hear people talk about God's love. Okay. Each to their own. And when I first became a Christian, I grasped it somewhat. Mm-hmm. It was a revelation. But as I've had years now to mature, and I should have matured quicker than what I have, and I'm not there yet, the more I see this amazing thing. I don't have words for it.
And that'll extend all the way into eternity.
Yeah, exactly.
And
yeah.
beyond, yeah.
Yes.
Let's look at one more verse. Would you read for us Zephaniah 3:17? We're asking the question, what is God's response when we accept his saving grace? And this is just a beautiful picture.
Yeah,
a wonderful
sure.
picture of our Father. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17.
The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
I'm not going to comment on it. I think that says enough.
Says it all, doesn't it? Yeah.
So why witness? Make Jesus glad.
Yeah.
Tuesday's lesson, I think, Pastor Mike, growing by giving.
Growing by giving. Tuesday's lesson, I'm using my own words here, I'm paraphrasing, but in Tuesday's lesson, they give the illustration of the Dead Sea as an illustration of, it's the epitome of stagnation. Mm-hmm. The once fresh waters of the Jordan River, you know, they flow down, and they're fresh and they're vitalized, but they slowly make their way down to 1,300 and something feet below sea level. They get down into the Dead Sea Basin and there's no way out. So, and of course it's hot, so those waters, you know, that you get evaporation. So those waters, the mineral content, you know, it condenses, it gets more salty and stuff like that. But but those waters, because they're not flowing anymore, they become devitalized, they become lifeless, they become dead. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea.
Nothing
it's self-evident.
Lives, nothing can live in there
except
microbes
and bacteria. A few microbes on the bottom, but, you know. So I think, this comes from the lesson. It says, in our Christian lives, if the grace of God that flows into our lives does not flow out to others, we will become stagnant and all but lifeless as the Dead Sea. As Christians, that's not how we are supposed to live. And we've been obviously talking about that.
Right.
I'd like to ask you a question here, Chris. So when believers receive the refreshing streams of living water from Christ, you know what that is, of course, what is the natural result? Natural result when they receive that?
Sure. I want to go to John chapter 7, and we'll look at a couple of verses 37 to 39. And I think this experience of Jesus speaks to the answer. Yeah. On the last day, that great day of the feast, massive feast there in Jerusalem, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So through Jesus, we receive the living water of the Holy Spirit. And that water, of course, refreshes, revitalizes our soul. And wherever you find water, you find life. And so with Jesus in our lives, that which was once dead is now living and flourishing and growing into the likeness of Jesus.
I'm sure you've been in a plane and you may be flying over some pretty barren place and you see a green snake.
That's right.
You know, trees. What's down there? You know, there's the river, without even looking.
Yeah.
You know.
That's right.
So there's this life comes into us, into our once barren souls. Then what?
Well, it's interesting because Jesus said that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You take in Christ, the living water, your life is revitalized. Out of your heart flows that living water to others. Now, not that we possess it or it came from us. We were the source, but we're just simply passing on. It's kind of like a cup that's overflowing. We're spilling over with joy and happiness and just thanksgiving because of the wonderful salvation that Christ has brought to us and continues to bring to us each day, and we pass it on to others. If we think about this story, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and there'd been festivities, lights had filled the city, all types of interesting things that took place during that feast. But folk were still thirsty, even after all the festivities. People that the hole in that heart hadn't been filled by the one who can only fill it. And so if we don't share, and there's no outlet for sharing, you said it earlier too, then we could become stagnant, we could die. And for the religious leaders, kind of was that way. They had the Word of God, the sacred oracles, of course, and they knew and understood, but they didn't experience. And a second point, they weren't even moved to share with the surrounding nations. They had built up barriers of walls, prejudice, preventing them from really reaching out to the Gentile nations. And so we can read the story in Desire of Ages 453 to 454, how Ellen White describes their dry, empty state. So the idea is take in Christ, keep sharing, keep growing, allow your life to be filled with His Spirit, so it overflows into the lives of others. Don't be a dead end street for the gospel.
And if we don't do that, we can still remain religious, but it's a dry formality.
Yeah, it is.
I think it may be great controversy. I think what's the word? But Ellen White says something there about churches that are spiritually dry. They add the liturgy. You know, ceremonies, smoke, holy water, you know, to try and fill that void, but it doesn't work.
Yeah, truly.
So as Jesus has promised us rich returns, I need to read from Luke 6:38 here. Sorry, I should have been ready. Luke chapter 6. If you find it before I do, Pastor Chris, go ahead and read it.
I'll just go ahead and do that for you then.
Yeah.
Given it will be, is this the one? Given it will be given to you?
Yes.
Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Yeah. Now, God takes care of our physical needs, we know that, but I think this particularly is speaking about the spiritual returns of joy as we give and invest in others. We'll have a joy and a richness which money just cannot buy. Mm-hmm. Well, we should probably move on, I think, to Wednesday.
You want to go to Wednesday? Okay, sure, yeah. Let's do that. So making Jesus glad is one reason to witness. Providing opportunities for salvation is another reason to witness. We, in sharing, in giving, we grow.
Yes.
Another reason to witness. Wednesday talks about being faithful to Christ's command. Faithfulness is another reason to witness. In the lesson, Elder Finley says, loyalty to Christ requires a commitment to do his will. It necessitates obedience to his commands. It results in a heart that beats with his heart in saving the lost. It places priority on the things that he prioritizes. If we are, when I read that, I couldn't help but think of the statement in Christ Object Lessons where it talks about what it means to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. When the heart is merged or connected to his heart, united mind, united with his will, merged in his, then that is what it means to be clothed in his righteousness. Mm. That's the experience that
it
God
is,
wants
yeah.
us to have, being connected to him where his life becomes our life. You know,
it's not just forensic justification,
no,
is it?
No.
You know,
it's
you get a robe on the outside, you get the robe on the inside.
That's right. Life change.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel is. Anything short of that's not the true gospel. So
we're
going to read a couple of verses. Mike, would you read 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4? And I'm going to read 2 Peter 3 and 9. And we have a couple of questions here.
Yeah. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? And then mine is 2 Peter 3, 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Occasionally, you're going to come across these verses in the Bible that just spell it all out. And these are a couple of those verses. God wants us to be saved. It's in his heart. So what is this? Well, I guess I just answered it to some respect. What is this? What does your passage tell us about the heart of God?
Well, I'll tell you about your passage. Mine says God wants everybody to save. Yours says God doesn't want anybody to be lost.
Amen.
So we're equal now.
Yeah.
But let me make my comment here. You know, God's heart is full of this just overflowing desire to see every human being redeemed. The actual intensity of that, how he feels that, his capacity, is just beyond our ability to comprehend. But we know this, God's desire, his love for us to see us saved, it's not some whimsical desire, it's not some flighty feeling like we might have toward him and to one another. You know, we're pretty shallow a lot of the times, but God is not like that. God possesses a strong and unchanging heart desire that we should all be saved. And it springs forth from his love, which is love, yes, the affection. Praise God for that. But as we know, love is also a principle.
Yeah, it is.
So his love is not whimsical or anything like that, because it is a solid principle that springs forth. It's a principle, an unchanging principle, that it was that that drove this form of love, this desire that drove Jesus to the cross to be broken and poured out for us. That's this desire. It's an amazing thing. Mm. You know, we see through a glass darkly, and we sit here and we try to explain these things which are beyond us, but we see enough to touch us right in here and say if this is all there was to anything and everything, I'd still want to be a Christian in this life and have God as my friend.
Yeah, I love that. It's a terrific thought.
Yeah.
This speaks to us, these verses speak to us about God's priorities. Did you want to touch on that as well? What does this tell us about his priorities? I mean, I think we're answering that question.
Yeah.
But let's dig a little bit further.
Well, God loves us so much. It became his priority, his absolute priority, to come here and rescue us from eternal death. And I will add, of course, at any cost to himself. And through Christ, he went forward and he met that price. Terrible as it was. So when we think of that sacrifice, every time we gaze upon the cross, we see evidence of that priority that God set to save us. Because what other conclusion can we draw that if God was willing to sacrifice himself to save us, what greater priority could he have set in his administration, in his own experience, speaks volumes. We need to sit. This is why we need to sit sometimes and just ponder these things. Just think about them.
Yeah, take time.
Yeah.
It's a hurried and hurried world.
Yeah, we just skim over the surface so much.
Yeah, if we step back, you know, mission control, heaven is mission control. God is overseeing the operations of this vast universe, the depths of which we haven't barely plunged into. Scratching the surface. That's exactly right. Isaiah says, this world is like just a drop in a bucket of water. You remove that drop, you're not going to miss that drop in that bucket of water. God has everything. He's overseeing everything. He's got all the operation of the universe, and yet he takes time out for this one rebel planet, prioritizing. He hasn't set it all aside.
No.
He's reprioritized.
Yeah.
And it's an awesome thought to think about.
Everything else is still going on.
Right.
You know, still loves still loves the angels, loves everybody
Unfallen
else.
Worlds, right, exactly.
But this here.
It's become his priority.
This thing I do.
Yeah, amen. Let's look at a couple of other Bible verses, Pastor Mike. We're going to look at Acts 13:47. And then if you want, I can jump over to Isaiah 49:6. Acts 13:47 quotes a passage from the Old Testament, which is Isaiah 49:6. And we're going to ask the question, to whom did this passage initially apply? And then how does Paul use it? And it speaks very well to what we're talking about here, obedience to God's commands. So Acts 13:47.
For so the Lord has commanded us, and there's a quotation here from Isaiah. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.
Okay, and so what he's quoting is Isaiah 49:6, where he says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing for you that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, there it is, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So here you have Isaiah being used here by Paul, and he's quoting from it. Of course, he's first applying this to Israel, God's people that he was to use. He wanted to use them to bring salvation to the world.
Yeah.
And prophetically, it was applied to Christ, the coming of the Messiah.
Yes.
Then Paul in Acts 13:47 applies it to the New Testament church, us, to each one of us. The idea here is for the church to neglect or minimize, and this is what Mark Finley wrote, for the church to neglect or minimize the command of Christ is to fail in the purpose of which or for which her existence and her mission and miss her prophetic calling to the world. So if we're not a channel of salvation, like that, if we become a dead sea, no outlet, then we fail. We miss the opportunity. We miss our prophetic calling. We're failing in our opportunities and our job. Mm. If we're coming together just as a social club and kind of bouncing off ideas off each other and talking just among ourselves and creating an echo chamber here, how on earth are we fulfilling our mission to reach the lost? So churches, individually, we need to be thinking about that with family, friends, neighbors, work colleagues, coming up with a prayerful plan, a strategy. Churches need to do the same.
Yes.
Be intentional and aggressive, if I could use that word, and aggressive, be nice, aggressive about reaching the lost. So
absolutely.
What are the dangers to the church, even a local church, if it inwardly becomes focused and forgets what its purpose was, the purpose it began with?
Well, there's a statement in Friday's lesson from Acts of the Apostles which addresses that. It's Acts of the Apostles, page 105. We read, the persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Success had attended the ministry of the word in that place, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long. Just what you were talking about, you know, lose their vitality. Mm-hmm. Linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go to all the world. Forgetting that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service, they began to think that they had no work so important as that of shielding the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. Instead of educating the new converts to carry the gospel to those who had not heard it, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished.
Yeah. So the greatest defense of the church was actually aggressive spiritual warfare, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus, rather than seeking just to preserve. Self-preservation never did anyone any good. Good. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
Let's go to Thursday's lesson. And Thursday's lesson tells us the reason why we do what we do, the reason we witness, motivated by love.
Yeah, motivated by love. And just to summarize thus far, this week we've focused on answering these questions. Why witness? In doing so, first of all, we've discovered as we share our faith, we have the joy of cooperating with God in his mission to save the world. At the same time, witnessing is also one of God's means to help us to grow spiritually. And the third one is witnessing places us in touch with the heart of God. Our hearts touch his heart and our hearts are warmed and we become one in heart with him and in purpose. And so we get this heart desire to also play our small part in helping to save the others. It is a response of obedience to this command. In today's study, we're going to examine now in the last, just about last part of the lesson, the greatest motivation of all for witnessing. And that, of course, well, I'll ask you a question, Chris. So what is the source of this greatest motivation of all for witnessing?
Sure.
I've already answered it for you, really.
Well, no, it's all good. So love is the motivating principle.
Yes.
And the Bible says that God is love. He is the source of love. He's the epitome of love. He is love. And that love, so to speak, just kind of compels us, pushes us out of our easy chair. You know, it's interesting. I was just sharing a message the other day about ejector seats in airplanes and how we went from those propelled airplanes, warplanes, to, just fast fighter jets.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the pilots who ejected themselves out of their seat, you have to roll forward and then, just kind of pull a chain and boom, you're out and your parachute pops.
Yeah.
But when you're flying at death-defying speeds, the pilots were reluctant to roll forward and pull the cord. And so they had to come up with a new device, and that was a way to actually get the pilot out of the seat.
Help them along.
Yeah,
right?
Help them along. So as soon as they ejected, this mechanism was set in motion, and it just kind of pushed them forward, and whoop, out they went.
Yeah.
So it's the love of God that propels us, pushes us forward, and into a world that needs Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us. And it's an interesting word. The love of Christ, the word constrains, you could say it refers to keeping us, holding us back. But at the same time, it's used, and Paul's using it here in this sense, to push us forward, to compel us.
Mm.
The love of Christ constrains us. And the same original Greek word can be translated as to urge, to impel, to control, to highly motivate.
Mm.
So before we know it, God has a way in our hearts and the door is open and he says, let's go.
Yeah.
He invites us just to come. He invites us to come to him and time with him propels us out the door to go for him. And so, what else can we do when we're smitten with the love of God?
Yeah. Wonderful thing to get smitten with. You know, with this pandemic, we've all been told what not to do, where not to go if you don't want to get the COVID-19. But where do we actually need to go? If we want to, if I can use the word catch this motivating power of God's love. Does that make sense?
It does, and it did. And of course, the only place we can go is time with Christ.
Mm.
Paul spent time with Jesus every day. God's faithful, always spent time with him and enabled them to be faithful in their witness. It enabled them to keep their eyes and ears open to opportunities. And, Tuesday night's prayer meeting, you talked about our Ask the Pastors segment. You talked about how time at the cross has a way of just, you didn't use the word recalibrate, but it just has a way of fixing what's wrong and gives us the true reason for living and for life and why we're here.
It centers everything. It brings everything back to its right
place.
Yeah,
that's the word you use. That's right. Yeah. Desire of Ages, page 478. Ellen White says, the contemplation of the love of God manifested in his Son would stir the heart and arouse the powers of the soul as nothing else can. And that, of course, especially happens when we take time at the foot of the cross, looking at Calvary, wondering why God would empty heaven to save a wretch like me.
Yeah.
You know, why would he do that?
Mm-hmm.
David said, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you should, you know. So spending time with Jesus gives us the right moment and motivation to share, and it pushes us forward.
It does.
Propels us forward, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think we'll leave Thursday then. Let me just read one last verse.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:15, we read these words. It says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So he died for all, that none of us should live for ourselves. Yeah. So what does this tell me? Well, you know, Paul said it in another place. I'm not my own, you know, I'm bought with a price.
Yeah.
God leaves me free to please myself if I want, but why should I want to do that? I want to give back to him what he bought at such a cost. I want to be heart to heart with him in this mission to save souls, same as he saved me. And I wouldn't want to do anything else with my life, you know.
Yeah,
he's gladly, done. Lord, take it.
He's done all for us, so much for us.
Yeah.
The least
but
we
not
can
our
do.
Own. Yeah. We're not our own.
If you continue, 2 Corinthians 5 is a phenomenal chapter for many reasons, but if we go over to verses 18 and 19, some of my favorite passages in the Bible, I guess we all have lots of favorites.
Yes.
It's one of my many favorites. Paul talks about how we are engaged in, called to a ministry of reconciliation. So Christ first reconciles us. This is what we've been talking about here today.
Yeah, yeah.
Christ first reconciles us to him. Mm. And then he says, okay, now we're partners in this great work of salvation. I'm giving you now the ministry of reconciliation to be somewhat of a go-between God and man, to bring people to Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen, yeah.
Yeah. Ministry of reconciliation. So that's ministry. That's witnessing.
Yeah.
And there are different forms and ways in which we can witness. And we're, of course, going to be talking about that throughout this coming quarter. Looking forward to that. It's going to be an exciting time together. And I suspect it'll be challenging to us in many different ways. But may God help us. May God help us to be willing to be used of him wherever we find ourselves, to be the person he really wants us to be. We're all very different, have different gifts and talents, and he wants us to be used where we are with what we have for the advancement of his kingdom. It's been a joy to share in this study time together. Thanks, Pastor Mike. And don't forget to call in for your free offer. It's offer C22027. And to receive that, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And ask for the CD or DVD. We'd be happy to get that out to you. We really appreciate you joining us today. We're looking forward to seeing you next time when we come together to study God's Word as we talk about what it means to witness for Him. God has a lot in store for us if we're faithful to Him. God bless you till then.